Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're reading it for the historical background that it gives us of David running, and running because of extreme circumstances that were visited upon him, and the opposition that was directed towards him. And that will form the basis of our meditation in the book of Psalms in a moment. But first let us take the historical details of 1 Samuel and chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, of what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time turning to Psalm 91 and singing from the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 91. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler's snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall thee hide, thy trust under his wing shall be, his faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. These five stanzas of Psalm 91 then, he that doth in the secret place. Would you turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and we may read it. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest or thou countest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? I want particularly to look at this whole psalm, but the focus of our thoughts might rest upon verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. An experience that comes to every one of the Lord's people at some time or other in their Christian passage and journey. There are times when fear can truly grip us. It can almost paralyze us. It can take away certainly any sense of strength, good or well-being. And how are we going to cope with it, and what are we going to do about it then? Here we have the counsel of David to help us and to take us through. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The beginning of this psalm, right at the very beginning, the heading that comes between the first verse and the title of the psalm itself, it's given there as to the chief musician, and the rest of the words that are given there in the authorized version describe it as to be sung to the tune, the silent dove among the strangers. That's what that means. It's trying to specify what tunes to be used. We don't know what that means. But perhaps we have, even in the description of the tune, a key that helps us to understand this psalm itself. a silent dove among strangers could well be a hidden reference to David himself, a dove among strangers. The setting and the background to this psalm is, as we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 21, the chapters leading up to that one is David is under increasing pressure, hostility and opposition from Saul. Life is becoming more and more intolerable for David. He feels that he is no longer safe for him to stay within the borders of Judah. And so he takes off and he runs. He goes first of all to Ahimelech, and there he seeks food to keep him going. Comes away with this story that we'll just come to in a minute. Asks for a sword, and who ever heard of somebody going on the king's business without armaments round about him? It's so utterly unbelievable. But where does David go? He goes amongst the Philistines. In fact, he goes to the city of Gath itself, which was the very home city, town, establishment of Goliath. Can you just imagine what that would mean? Here is the one who killed Goliath, and now he is going back amongst the very people of Goliath himself. And it's an indication to us just how low his standing was, how poor his reputation, how utterly desperate he was to get safely away from Judah. We've seen the way in which he made up this story about being on the secret business of the king and had to go in haste. That's why he wanted the sword of Goliath. And perhaps at that low point, on the run, conscious of all these people chasing after him, determined to kill him, perhaps at that low point, doubts crept in on the soul of David. But if this doubts came upon David, God was still active and interested in the life of David. God did not abandon David, if that were to be his spiritual character at this time, possessed with doubts. And what an encouragement that brings to ourselves if we are sometimes just like David, maybe filled with fears and anxieties, maybe even doubts coming upon us. God did not abandon David, and God will not abandon us in that same situation. How do we see God's interest in David? It's seen in a very simple way, in providing food for him. There was no ordinary common bread available for his sustenance. There was no common bread to keep him together. But there was the showbread. But the showbread was special. It was only replaced every Sabbath from the altar. It was left on a corner there in the altar. It was a symbol of God providing for the people. This was God's provision, symbolized to sustain them and to keep them. And it was taken away and it was replaced every Sabbath day. And what was taken away could be eaten by only the priests, no one else. But yet David was given a bit of it. David was sustained by it. The Lord providing for David, even although he was possessed with all these fears and doubts. Little things in David's life, and little things in our lives also. Especially when we're going through hard times, especially when we're going through the mill and the grinder like David was going through that just now. We can see little things in the way in which the Lord encouraged him and the way in which the Lord can encourage us. And so we see David where he's with the Philistines. And they're not too chuffed, they're not too pleased to see him there, because we see in chapter 21 at verse 11, they're immediately talking, is this not David, and what reputation has David got? Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his tenth of thousands. And there was always the suspicion, if that's the kind of reputation that David's got, David might just turn on us. There was that suspicion. He was never accepted amongst the Philistines. And when you go to chapter 21, verse 12 of 1 Samuel, there we are told that David was sore afraid. And it is the only place in the record of Scripture where David's fear is expressed in that extreme language. He was sore afraid. This is how low he was, and this is how bad he was feeling. David was on the run, and David had to go that low. There were many chasing him, and there were much evil intent and words and actions pursuing him. And he had to go that low to learn again to trust in the Lord. When time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. This Psalm 56 comes out of that episode of 1 Samuel 21. This experience that he's been through is a very practical one. He learns it. He retains it. He remembers it. Because it is something that's etched into his memory and etched into his skin and his bones. He had to run low, run far, to learn a spiritual lesson. And we're reminded of what we discovered, did we not, from Naomi as well. She was in Bethlehem with the family, and what did she do? But she went on a long journey as well, just like David did. But Naomi went to the land of Moab. And she went out full and she came back empty. Yes, her hands were empty of physical possessions, but we believe she came back with a spiritual good and a blessing upon her soul. But it took the Lord to take her to that experience and that extremity to learn that lesson. It took the Lord to take David to this extremity and this place to learn the same kind of lesson. And what might be the Lord doing with ourselves? The Lord might well be bringing us into a very tight corner. He might be bringing us into a very straitened circumstance, perhaps to learn this same lesson. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. When fear comes upon us, that's the opportunity and the occasion to follow what David is telling us. I will trust in thee. Let's go through this psalm then. Three or four simple thoughts with our lessons for us. And the first thing I want us to think about is the very simple one right at the beginning. The relief that he wanted. Be merciful to me, O God. Right away he starts pleading for relief. He's in grave danger. He's in extreme danger. Those that are chasing him are like a pack of hound dogs. They're panting after him. They're snapping at his heels. He can almost feel their breath on his body. There's no let up for it. It's not as if it comes every now and again and there's a time of relief and respite for him. They're just simply constantly chasing him every moment they've got. They're like men of war. That's another illustration that's given to us here. They're chasing after the enemy. These men of war, they've got the smell of blood and they've got the smell of victory in their nostrils, and they're going after the enemy. Such is the commitment of these people to go in and to go after David with the one purpose of killing him. They're breathing down his neck. There's no escape and there's no relief. But that's the very thing that he wants. He wants relief. He wants respite. We can take so often these experiences that are given to us in scriptures, and we can see them in a very specific Christian light as they apply to ourselves. And surely here we can see a spiritual Christian experience plainly for us. So often past sins can chase us. Things that have been done in the distant past can suddenly have a life and a vitality to pursue us now. They can be very sharp and they can be very intense. Wherever we look, we see them there bounding after us. And perhaps we can be gripped with guilt. Perhaps we can be shaken to the very core of our being. And we're looking for, and we're looking for, and we're looking for relief. And where will we find it? That's what David wanted. And sometimes when we look back over our own life, when sin chases us, be it now, or when we look back on our own experience when we first came to know the Lord, when sin was also chasing us then, there was only one place of rest. There was only one place of peace. And that was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go on from that point in our Christian life, yes, perhaps sins from the distant past are dressed down and come out of the cupboard of our memories, and there's a skeleton that comes bounding after us, breathing down our neck, as it was breathing down the neck of David. And we want relief. And how are we going to face that? And how are we going to overcome that? And where are we going to get peace? All that we need to do is look back over the familiar teachings of the scripture passage in the gospel. There in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, the very last penny was paid. The very last ounce of debt against each and every one of his people was discharged. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, be it recent or be it in the distant past. And that's the only place of relief that we can have. And that's the only one who can give it to us. Relief. Relief when our sins are discovered to us, or when they come chasing after us. The blood of Jesus Christ is our only defense and our only argument. If that's what happens when sin chases after us, we can see also in the Christian life, temptation comes just as easily after us as well. There is always a constant activity and interest of the devil against God's people. There are times perhaps when that intense pursuit is just not as sharp and intense as at other times. There's a very variety and a variation. But there are times when there has been closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ, in fellowship with him. That's what we were singing in Psalm 63. But also, not only is there that fellowship, there is also that protection about God's people. We know it. We know it from our own Christian experience that right at the very beginning of our Christian life, there is that time of quietness of closeness. There is that time when the Christian is close to the Lord and everything seems to be so smooth in his life and everything seems to be so precious and joyful. But we're not long along the Christian path when we find things change. And there are times when we can be in severe testing circumstances. We can be there in a situation where we're under intense pressure. And we can be just like David, shouting out for relief. Shouting out for respite. And sometimes we're put into these situations just to discover how precious our faith and our Saviour is. We were looking at this just a few weeks past with Paul in 2 Corinthians, and there he had the thorn in the flesh. And it was making life miserable for him. There is Paul, just like David, looking for relief. But he doesn't find it, but instead he discovers the supply of God's grace more than compensates for what he was going through. Or again, look at the experience of Hezekiah. Go back to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, and you find there that we're told quite specifically, the Lord withdrew a pace or so back from the life of Hezekiah, just to test him, to see how he would be saved, how he would behave and respond in that kind of situation. How would he react with the delegations that were coming from the Babylonians to him? That's the Lord deals sometimes with us. We can be in hard and difficult situations. And we can be calling out like David for relief and respite. Our past habits. Our past friends. The past interests we've had. The awakened conscience. The temptations and the interests of the devil. Simply perhaps just as we stand as a Christian in our society today, all of these and many others attract hostility to the Christian. They bring trouble and they bring sorrow to us. Perhaps even on an intense and an extreme scale. And so we can sit with David and we can cry out like him and we want relief. But if that's the first thing that we see here, what else do we see here? Not only do we see the relief that he wanted, the second thing I want to direct your attention to is the reliance that he had on the Lord. What time, I am afraid, we're now taken inside his skin. We're taken inside a set of circumstances. Now we are down there with David, with all that he's going through, and he's sharing with us his thinking, his feeling, his emotions. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Perhaps his grip on the Lord and the promises of the Lord have weakened. Perhaps he's not as strong in his faith as he ought to have been or as he once was. He needed to be isolated. He needed to be taught in a very personal, a very powerful, but a very gracious way to rely again on the Lord, and to be taught it in a way that he would not easily forget. You know, the way in which you can get something out of a book and you can read it, and if you've got a good mind and a good memory, it sticks. But so often the better way of learning is going and doing it yourself. And so that's the same with David here. As he's going through the troubles, it's a focus for his mind and it's an impression from the lesson that he's going through. And he can come back to it later in his memory and says, yes, Lord, you helped me in that day when I was with the Philistines. And now that I'm in these circumstances, Lord, help me as you did it to me then. There is a defiant and quite deliberate act of faith to rely upon God in the face of so much that would go against it. No matter how things might appear in the life of David, No matter what the situation is like, this is what he's going to do. He's pitching his hope. He's pitching his confidence on God, his character, his promises, and his past experience at his hand. His reliance on the Lord. It's not easy. Let nobody fool you or delude you into thinking that it is. It is not easy when situation is tight as this. But the one thing we do have to say is, although it might not be easy, it is the only way out. Trusting in what God has given us. Trusting in himself as our foundation and our hope. Reliance on the Lord. Today people will say to us, oh yes, I'm trusting in God. And sometimes we can be satisfied with that and be encouraged by that, that there's another one trusting in the Lord beside us. But then we've just got to pause and ask ourselves the question, yes, you're saying you're trusting in God, but what kind of God are you trusting in? Because here we're told, in God I will praise his word. God, yes, that's who David was trusting in. But what kind of God was he trusting in? And again, David is going back over all the revelation that God has made and given of himself right up to this point in his life. That's the God he's trusting in. The God of the scriptures and the God of his people. The covenant-keeping God. The God whose revelation of his character is there, plainly shown to us in the pages of scripture. It's not something that's plucked out of the air from the mind of man as it is today. It's not something that's concocted as a glorified image of what man himself is like. Here we have an image, a revelation, a picture given to us from his word of what and who he is. And it is on him that David is relying. I will trust in him. And what a difference that brings. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. For a moment the darkness that enveloped him is scattered. Weakness is replaced with strength. Fears and doubts with confidence and with boldness. The dark clouds go from his life. Things around him have not changed. But he has. He's able to face them and he's able to overcome them. As we draw near to the Lord our God, nothing and nobody is greater than our God. And that experience and discovery afresh, to learn it in these circumstances, is a tremendous encouragement, is a tremendous lift to the soul that is bumping along the bottom. The reliance upon the Lord. But just notice what happens when you go from verse 4 into verse 5. There we have this glimpse momentarily for us. And then we come to verse 5. Every day they rest my words. What do we see happening here? As David relies upon the Lord, as David rests and puts his hope upon the Lord, what do we get? But we get an onslaught to his memory. We get a further deluge of opposition against David. What they did to him again floods his mind. All day they disturbed his life. They bandied together. They spied out his weaknesses. That's what they were doing to him. Will they ultimately succeed? David's prayer here is that they be cast down. That they be cast down. But again, let's take something of Christian experience from this experience of David just now. as we come close to the Lord. And as the Lord comes close to us, as David gives it to us in verse 3 here, so there is also an increased intense application and opposition by the devil. There will be a fresh mustering and a renewed attack. Always, always wanting to spoil. Trying to ruin the gift and the inheritance of faith to his people. So we need to hold tight to what the Lord gives us. The relief that he wanted, the respite from the Lord. Two other things. Firstly, notice also the way in which David goes on to speak about the record that was kept. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Here is David appealing to the knowledge that God has of him. What he's been through in his past, in his life. He's been in other tight corners, he's been in other places, simply because of who David is. And who is he? David was against Saul, for example, in the chapters before in 1 Samuel, coming up to chapter 20. David was against Saul, and Saul was against David. Not because of any personal desire that David had to be king. Not because of any longing that was in him for ambition and for self-aggrandizement. No, there was nothing of that in David's life. He was a shepherd on the hillside looking after the sheep for the family. He became what he was because God called him. God chose him. God had intervened in his life and set his life out for him, taking him through all of these different experiences that came upon him because of what he was. And all the time fulfilling God's purpose and setting David up as king. The Lord knows all the paths, all the troubles that he's been along. As he says here, my tears are in a bottle. And my troubles are in a book. The Lord kept me through them all in the past. Will he not keep me now? That's an argument that every single Christian can use. Go back to start in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16, where the Lord says to his people, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We are where we are, what we are, because of that choice that God has made of his people. And the interests, the reputation of heaven is tied around every single Christian. And you find there in John 17 this time, the high priest praying. And he prays for each and every one given to him by the Father. He says, I have not lost even one of them. Giving to us the assurance that every one of God's people will be kept safe because of what he's done, intervening, calling, taking us onto the Christian path. And not one, but not one will be lost. We may be going through hard times. We may go through hard and difficult times, but we have the assurance that the Christian will survive. Oh yes, there may be scratches, maybe scrapes, might even be scars. But they only remind us. They only remind us of what God has done in saving us and preserving us thus far. And they stimulate our worship of his name at this time. Yes, the record that is kept. But the way David speaks about it here, it's got a twofold appeal. Yes, the record is kept. This is what the Lord has done in saving me. But also there's this purpose. This is the record of all the things that they have done
against me.
This is the inflicted, this is what they have inflicted against me. And David knows the administration of justice in the hands of the Lord is done in the Lord's time and in the Lord's way. And he doesn't know either of these things. And so David is saying, yes, Lord, remember them and deliver me now. But remember what they did. And when your time is perfect, Lord, deal with them. He's asking that a record be kept. But he's also asking that justice be dispensed. Now, we know there's no need for the Lord to write anything down because he remembers all things. But this is a reassurance that is given to God's people. And again, there's a simple application of this to ourselves. You look around society today and so many people are living. So many people are behaving as if nobody is keeping score. So many people today are living as if nobody is watching points. So many people are living today as if there's nobody scrutinizing them or recording what they've done. So therefore they think they can escape the consequences. But go back to the book of Malachi. Go back there to chapter 3 and you find a very significant little footnote given to us about what happened in the days of Malachi. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. And if the Lord does that for his people, the Lord does that also for those who are against his people. It's a great comfort for the Christian to know the knowledge the Lord has of us, that nothing will surprise the Lord, no matter how the things might surprise us. He knows everything about us. But that very same knowledge, the way in which he notices and takes score of everything that everyone does, it is not a comfort, it's a challenge to others. And no matter how it might be hidden, no matter how people might try to hide it, they will not succeed in hiding their sin. Yes, relief wanted. Yes, reliance on the Lord. Yes, a record is kept. The last thought, briefly out of this psalm, the response that is given. Thy vows are upon me, O God. He's not bargaining with God. So often you hear people, especially when they're going in for a big operation in hospitals, you hear it more than anywhere else. And people are alone with their weaknesses and their frailties and there's no one else to help them. And you can almost hear them saying, God, get me through this and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the next thing. Lord, just get me through it. And people make vows and they're trying to bargain with God over their health and their good and their well-being. Not here. This is a Christian speaking. It is a form of worship, but it's also an expression of faith. Here we have the assurance given to us in verse 9 that God is going to take him out of his difficulties. Doesn't know when, he doesn't know how, but it will happen. David knows how low he was. David is aware of how high God will take him out and lift him up. There's no details given to us about the vow that he's made and what he's promised to the Lord. That's private between himself and the Lord. But the Lord knows what was said, and the Lord waits to see it delivered. Vows that are made in times of trouble must never be forgotten to be fulfilled. And they must be fulfilled cheerfully. This is appreciation. This is thanksgiving on the part of David for the blessings that God is going to bestow upon him. It's a form of worship. these vows, promises made and promises given to God. But not only are they the form of worship, they're also an expression of faith. Because there is David marking the calendar. He's marking the calendar that one day he can fulfill what he's promised. But one day is coming when all these things that he's going through will be consigned to history. One day is coming when he'll be entering into a new phase and a new stage of Christian living. One day. And that's the faith that he has to speak of that day. It's not yet come upon him, but there is the assurance that it's going to happen. He's going to be delivered. He's telling us here, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." I'm going to be delivered from death. I'm going to be protected from falling. I'm going to walk again out of these troubles into the light of living. A confidence in faith that all this will come to pass. The vow that he has promised, the arrangement that he's come to with God, a response that is given. But again, just as we close tonight, we must not pass over the Christian application of all this. In the deepest of trouble from conviction of sin, there's no one is going to be able to bring peace or relief. But God has made provision in the life and in the death of his Son. Through that fearful death on the cross, there is the doorway open to the presence of God. There is the assurance given that sin will be covered. When you go back to the Psalm 34, there are two Psalms that cover that experience in 1 Samuel 21. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And there in Psalm 34, the psalmist is saying, "Come on, join with me. Let us bless the name of God together." And he says, "Learn of me. This is what I've been through. Let me share it with you and learn from me." God's tremendous gifts given to us, to David. But as we come to this greatest gift of all, the gift of his Son, Psalm 116 poses the question for us. What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness and gifts to me? What shall we render to the Lord? The greatest gift demands and requires the greatest response. Therefore, we've got to take ourselves. The psalmist goes on from verse 14 down to 17 and 18, and he says, "I'll pay my vows." Again, that theme coming home to us. "I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all." What does the Lord require of us? He requires a full commitment of the whole of our being to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The application of all of these things to ourselves. What shall we render to the Lord? What is the greatest gift that he's given us? He's given us his Son. The challenge then comes, what is the greatest gift that we can give back to him? We can give our life as a living sacrifice, constrained by his love and his mercy. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, indeed we have much reason to bless thee and to thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercies to us, even as we can look back like David of old to the times of trouble and sorrow that we have passed through. But we have passed through them. And so we've learned to lean upon thee. And so we can deploy these very arguments once again for thy remembrance of us still. And we pray, Lord, that all of the good things we receive from thine hand might make us walk ever closer with thyself. And that we might renew our vows of commitment to thee day after day. Lord, may thy blessing be upon every single one of us here tonight. We've heard thy word, it's come home to us in our own individual situations and settings. Lord, may it not be the word of man, but the word of God to us all. In his name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing just a portion of that psalm. Psalm 56, and we're going to sing from verse 3. When I'm afraid, I trust in him. In God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down, do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, and we're singing from verse 3 through to verse 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.